Colossians chapter number 3 in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 3. Our children's church is heading out. 9 years old and down. You can head over with the children's church if you'd like to do that. Take part in that there. If you need a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hands. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Take it and turn over to Colossians chapter number 3, page 1265. 1265. In Colossians chapter number 3, take it and turn right over there. Colossians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 18 down through verse number 21 is our text here this morning. Just keep your hand up, our ushers will get you that Bible and you can take it, turn over page 1265, Colossians chapter number 3. We've been looking at the book of Colossians, just verse by verse, and now we come to a section here, these four verses that really would speak to everyone that's here in one way, shape, or form. And so I hope that you pay attention. Hope you'll really see what the Lord would have to teach us here together in Colossians chapter number 3. If you're able to, if you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning, Colossians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see your word for what it says. Father, apply it as you would see in our lives. Father, I don't believe that this is a difficult passage to understand, but Lord, practice is very much a different case often in our homes and families. And I pray that you help us to be able to conform to what you would say, conform to what your word says. I pray that you help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Here as we come in Colossians chapter number 3, we come to a text really that affects all of us. But if you will, I want you just to remember what we've studied and where we've come from here in the book of Colossians. Paul has spent chapters 1 and chapter number 2 really going through a rich doctrinal section, a rich doctrinal study. And he's basically saying you've got to have the right doctrine before you have the right practice. If you don't have right doctrine, you will not have right practice. And here in the Colossians, the overriding truth, really, if you look at a theme of the book of Colossians, I really believe it's the preeminence of Christ. Matter of fact, look in chapter number 1 and look at verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1, 18, the Bible says here, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have," and here it is, "he might have the what? Preeminence." We're thinking about the preeminence of Christ. That's what this book is really getting there. And once we have the mindset that Jesus is preeminent in our life, once that is in our minds, is in our focus, is in our thinking that way, then here it is, then we can begin to let it or allow it to affect the things that we do. For instance, chapter number 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago in verse number 8. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, "But now ye also put off all these." That is, when we have the preeminence of Christ, what do we learn? What we learn is it's time to put off some things. It's time to stop doing some things. And the Bible lists for us anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. Verse number 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man." So these are things that once we have the preeminence of Christ in our mind, we're going to put those things off. We're going to set those things aside. But not only that, the Bible would say in verse number 12 that we're going to put on some things. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And here's what we're going to put on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. There in verse number 14, "Above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so we're going to put on all of these things. Why? Because Christ is preeminent. And when Christ is preeminent, what we believe now is going to affect our actions. It's going to change what we do or not do, however the case may be. And we see that when Christ is preeminent, some things are going to be true in our life. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're going to have peace when Jesus is preeminent in your life. Verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When Jesus is preeminent in our life, what is the word of God? It's going to dwell richly in us, the Bible says here. Verse number 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's preeminent in our life. That's what we're concerned with. That's what we want more than anything else in our life. And it's almost as if we're reading through Colossians chapter number 3, particularly here, and we're right along with what the Apostle Paul is saying, and we're saying, amen, preach it, Brother Paul. Boy, this is good things. This is what we need. This is what we need to understand. And having the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and boy, in everything that we do, boy, in word or deed, we're doing them as unto the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things. And then we come to verse number 18, and he says, wives. I can almost think about it this way, that as this letter has been delivered to the church of Colossae, boy, it's reading, and everybody's, boy, harping, and boy, going having a good time. And then he says, wives, and boy, it just becomes silent. I mean, you could hear a pin drop there in the church of Colossians. Because now Paul goes, if you will, from the general, that is for everybody, and now he gets real specific. Now he hits home. He goes, what sometimes we'd say, he goes from preaching to meddling. I mean, he goes and says, hey, this is right where you live. This is some things that you need to get, and you need to understand these things. And it's amazing that in just these few verses, so many people in our world today have such a problem with these verses, yet they're not hard to understand, but the practice of them often is difficult. That is, when we carry them out, we often have a problem doing that. In our world today, we'd say, look at these things, these four verses, and they said, boy, these look like foreign concepts. You know, they don't even look like things that would be going on. And maybe people at work, they would look at you and say, well, why would you do that? Why would you do these things? Why would you carry that out? Let me say, the one who created the family, the one who designed the home, the one who is now, who has created it and established it, now is giving us different roles for the family. Different members of the family are to be doing different things. And I ask you today, how has the world's method of doing things, how has that worked? It was Ronald Reagan who was famous in the 1980 debates against Jimmy Carter, who was president at the time, where Ronald Reagan looked square into the camera and he said, talking to the American people, he says, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? He asked that question, and many credit that very question with his victory in 1980 and becoming the next president of the United States. I ask you this, has following the world's way of home and family, has it worked? Has it made things better? Well, I'm looking at divorce rates in 50% and greater, and I'm looking at homes and families who are shattered. I'm looking at homes and families who have not, don't have any joy, don't have any togetherness in the home. That's what I see as the commonplace in our world today. And can I say this? Our world is not better off than it used to be when it comes to the home and family. We need to look at the role of what God says the right role of the wife is, and what is the right role of the husband, and right, what is the right role of the children here, as this text would then tell us. And so let's look, first of all, in verse number 18. The Bible gives us the role of the Christian wife. He says in verse number 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, can I say this? There's no other way to slice it. God means what he says here. That is, that wives need to submit to their husbands. Now, we live in a culture today where the feminists would disagree with that statement or with this verse very much so. It was credited to Gloria Steinem, but really she was just quoting another lady from 20 years earlier, but she said this, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And that's the feminist viewpoint. That's their understanding. And they said, boy, you know, we don't need men, and we don't have to have them. Whoa, here it is. In the home, in the family, God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. as it is fit unto the Lord. And can I say this? It doesn't really matter what I think, or it doesn't really matter what you think. It matters what God says. And God says it needs to be this way. See, this is God's plan. This is God's design here. So let's look at God's role for the wife here, and let's see what this idea of submission means to her. Now, understand that when God addresses the role of the wife, he does it five different times in Scripture, and each time he addresses the role of the wife, it's always with this idea of submission. Look over the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 5. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 22. By the way, some of your husbands are saying, boy, preach it, Pastor. You know, we need this here. This is good stuff. We're going to get to you, so just don't get too heady. It's coming. All right, here it is. But look at this. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says here. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What's the admonition of Scripture to wives? Submit yourselves to your own husband. Look just two verses later, verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What are the wives supposed to be? Submissive, just like we have here, the church being subject or submissive to the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 2, page 1284. 1284, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. In Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says here, to be discreet. Now, we're getting in the middle of a context here, but the context simply is that the older women should be teaching the younger women these things. Well, what are they supposed to teach them? Verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Now, here it is, obedient to their own husbands. Well, what is the obedient to their own husbands? It's the idea of submission that we've been talking about here. Turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Page 1314. 1314, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, and look at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. What are we supposed to be? Wives? We're supposed to be in subjection to our own husbands. The Bible goes on and says that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. And so we'll get to this in just a minute, but this is a purpose of why wives are supposed to submit. Again, we'll come back to that in just a minute here. But the whole idea here is that God is trying to make a point. He didn't say it once. He didn't say it twice. He didn't say it three times, but five different times he tells wives, you need to submit to your husbands. It is the role. It is what God has ordained. Now, with that, let me say this. No wife here this morning should consider themselves as a second-class citizen. By the way, no husband here today should consider their wife as a second-class citizen. God is not addressing a person's worth here in the book of Colossians. He is addressing just simply an order that he has established in the home. There are four spheres in the believer's life. We have the sphere of our life in Christ. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, that's one of the spheres that you live in. You live in Christ. Secondly, we have the sphere of the home that we live in. That is, our husband, wife, children, those home. Thirdly, we have the sphere of the church. And the believers should be part of a good local Bible-believing church, and so we have that. And then all of us would have the sphere of society. We all live in society. Now, the first of those spheres, living in Christ, guess what? There's no difference. Matter of fact, turn over to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 28. Page 1245. In our hymnal, our Bibles, not hymnals, we'll turn over there in our Bibles, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 28. Look what the Bible says, page 1245. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither, now look at this, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. That is, in the person of Jesus Christ, there's no, if you will, one person better than another. There's no authority necessarily other than the person of Jesus Christ. It would be all of our authority, obviously. But between male and female, guess what? There's no difference. We're all on the same plane when it comes to our life in Christ. But when it comes to the other three spheres of life, that is the home, when it comes to the church, when it comes to society as a whole, there is an authority structure of which God has set up. For instance, in the church, well, God has set up the authority structure. We have the pastor. The pastor is to be the authority over the church member, and he's supposed to lead the church member, and he's supposed to teach the church member, and he's given those responsibilities that he's supposed to do for the church member there. If we're talking about society, there's an authority structure in society. We have a president who would be over us. We have police officers who would be over us. We have mayors, and we have those who make laws and those things. And those people are over us in the society of which we live in. Well, here it is in the home, in the family. God has ordained an authority sense. He's ordained a structure there. And what's the structure? Well, we have here husbands. And we have under the husbands, we have wives. Now, why is that? Well, just as well, let's just say in society as a whole that we all decided what the authority would be. That is, I had an idea of what authority would be. Tashawn over here has an idea of what authority should be. Britton over here in the second row, she has an idea of what authority should be. And we all decide our own idea. Well, if we had decide our own idea, it is obvious, it is true that we were going to have chaos in it. Is that not true? I mean, if I decide something is good and right and this should be a law, and Tashawn says, no, I don't think this should be a law, and so he develops his own law that would be contradictory to my law, what are we going to have? We're going to have chaos. It's going to be a messed up society. Well, God knows that, and God realizes that, so what does he do? He set up authority in the home, and he said, we've got to have the authority in the home. Why? Because they've got to be going the same way. If a husband and wife are going different ways, guess what? You have chaos in the home. You have destruction in the home. You have problems in the home. So God has set up an authority structure. Now, let's look more closely at this idea of submission here that the Bible talks about in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 18, where it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. What does that mean to submit? Well, notice first of all that it is a voluntary submission, a voluntary submission. The word submit here is actually a military term, and it means to arrange under, or to put yourself under the authority of another. That's what a person who goes in the military. Tashawn's looking really good here on this Veterans Day weekend. He's got his ROTC uniform on from school and those things, and so he looks kind of that way. Well, what does he say? And when he's put that uniform on and he gets into ROTC, he's putting himself voluntarily under the submission of whatever it is, lieutenants, or what do you have in the captains? Majors. Okay, you have majors there that tell them. And the major may say, Perales, drop and give me 10. What's he do? He drops and give him 10. He may say, Perales, give me 5 laps around the field. What's he do? Gives him 5 laps. Why? Because here it is, he voluntarily put himself under that authority. He didn't have to be in ROTC. He didn't have to do that. And those of you that are in the military know what this is all about, okay? That is, you decided that I'm going to enlist, and when you decide you're going to enlist, well, here, now you're under their authority, you're going to do that. Well, here it is. Wives, what are you doing? You're voluntarily submitting to your husband. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, can I say this? No one, and I mean no one, can make you wives submit. I mean, I can't do it. Your husbands can't do it. And can I say this? God has decided and God has ordained that he won't make you submit. It's your choice. It's a voluntary decision. But can I say this? Wives, if you don't, you're not carrying out the command of God. See, God's given us a very clear command. Wives, submit to your husbands. And you might say, well, Pastor Stotts, you don't know my husband. You're right, I don't. But God does. You might say, well, you don't know how I was raised. You're right, I don't, but God does. You might say, well, you don't understand my children and my home and the things that go on in my home. You're right, I don't understand any of that, but God does. And God has given us the command, given wives the command, that they should submit to their own husbands. The question is not whether or not you want to. The question is whether or not you will. That is, we need to submit as God says here. Now, the reasons that you may not submit are varied and can be multiple different reasons there. But the fact remains here that you need to submit. Now, let me say this, a word of caution just real quickly. It could be that your husband is telling you to do things that are not right. For instance, he may tell you to do something that is illegal. I don't believe God is telling us to submit when it comes to areas of doing something illegal. Okay, that would be wrong there with that. Maybe your husband is an abusive situation. We're not supposed to just submit or stand there and take it. That is, God's not calling wives here to be punching bags for their husbands. That's not what God would have. That's not what God would desire. But in a good and healthy and proper home, what is the role of the wife? Well, she should submit. That means what? It means that if he says, I don't want you to go shopping. Some of you ladies would go, no shopping. Some of you might, you know, go into withdrawals or something like that, other things that be going on. But here it is. Submission is simply this idea that says, okay, he said, don't go shopping. All right, I'm not going to go shopping. See, it's a voluntary submission then. Submission is the idea of saying maybe the husband has decided we need to buy this car. And you saying, I don't like that car. You know, it's the wrong color. Or you know, I need the 6-cylinder. I don't want the 4. Or maybe some of you ladies, you know, I want the 8. Boy, you know, we need to really get this thing going. And or whatever. Here's the whole thing. The idea of submission is simply saying, all right, he said we're going to buy this car. That's fine. We're going to buy it. See, that's what that submission is. And although it is hard sometimes because we don't agree with the decision, the Bible command is simply that you have a submission. Now, what is submission? Or let's think about it a little bit more in-depthly, and that is this. Submission, first of all, is a giving in attitude. A giving in attitude. That is, when you don't agree that he's right, you still are going to do it. That is, when he wants to do something stupid. Do our husbands ever do anything stupid? Well, we'll never admit to it, but yes, we do, okay? We do some things that are wrong, but here's what it is. Submission simply says this, I'm going to give in. I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to allow that thing. I'm not going to put up a fight about it and any of those things. Now, can I say this? A wise husband is going to value the opinion of his wife. He's going to listen to his wife. And she says, honey, I don't think we should do this. Honey, I don't think that we should go that route. Honey, I don't think this is a good thing. A wise husband pays attention and values highly her opinion of what she says here. But ultimately, wives, it's the giving in. It's saying, okay, I've given my opinion. Now it's your call. What are you going to do? And let me ask you a question. You don't answer out loud, ladies. Please don't do that. Do you and your husband fight a lot? Now, I understand this. Fights can be about a lot of different things and a lot of different reasons. I understand that. But can I say this? It is difficult to fight with somebody who gives in. Probably when you fight, husband and wife, probably when you fight, you're fighting over some issue. And I'm just going to pull something out of the air. Let's talk about vacation, okay? Maybe you fight about this, maybe you don't. Okay, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the issue. But I'm saying vacation. And he wants to go camping. You know, he's the rugged type, and he says, boy, let's go camping. Let's set up the tent, and boy, we can go out there, and boy, we just rough it and have a good time. And she's thinking, that's not a good time. There's nothing about that that's good. it's just a terrible idea to go camping. That would be just horrible. You're thinking hotel. You're thinking, you know, air conditioning. And you're thinking all of these things, and you're saying, boy, you know, honey, I found this great historic site. And boy, we should just go visit that historic site there. And boy, we got the hotel picked out. It would just be a lot better thing than camping. I mean, this just doesn't even sound good. You know, let's not go that way. And so you're doing, all right, now here it is. We've got two different opinions here. And what can happen and what sometimes happen is, all right, here it is. We put the boxing gloves on. All right, here we go. We're going to duke it out. You know, who's going to have the better position here? You know, I'm camping. And the boy, she says, no, hotel. You know, we're just kind of going back and forth. And duking it out as far as things go, and I'm making a little bit of fun of it, I understand. But that's what happens in a lot of homes and families. Now, let's change the scenario, okay? And again, we have the same topic here. We've got the guy who wants to go camping, and we've got the lady who would rather be in the hotel, see some historic site or whatever. And so they both have expressed their opinion. He's given the top 10 reasons why you should go camping, and she's given the top 10 reasons of why you should not go camping and go to the hotel or this historic site and all those things. And so we've made our positions completely clear, just like we did in the last illustration. But this time, she says, okay, honey, I would really like to go to the hotel. And he says, well, you know, no, we're going to go camping. And she says, all right, going to go camping. Now, I don't know about you. If you like a good fight, I can almost see it like this. And he's like, all right, got my boxing gloves on, I'm ready, go at it. And she says, okay, we'll just go camping. And he's like, hey, that's not fair. You know, we can't fight about this. It's not right. Now, here's the whole thing of the illustration. When she gives in, there's no fight. When's the fight happen? When it's not submission by one of the parties. See, that's the whole idea. See, a submission is the giving in attitude that we should have. How about this? Submission, secondly, is a cooperative attitude. A cooperative attitude. That is, cooperation requires an attitude of working together. Have you ever worked with somebody that you didn't get agree with? That is, the guy at work, maybe it's the boss at work, and you don't get along with him. You know, he's always telling you to do things that you think are dumb. For instance, and I've heard this from people, this is not a personal experience or anything, but sometimes in the Army, guys have told me that the commander will say, dig the hole. And then you dig the hole, and then they say, fill it up. And you're thinking, this is dumb. This is just dumb. You know, why did I dig the hole? I got to fill the hole up. This is dumb. But you do it because you're supposed to do it. You cooperate with them because you're supposed to cooperate with them. Now, here's the whole idea. When we come to the home, when we come to the family, you will not always agree with your husband. But here's the whole idea. When you submit, you're always going to cooperate with your husband. He may tell you to do some things that you don't really agree with and you don't think are the funnest things and you don't like and all those things, but you're going to cooperate. See, my job, my attitude is not to point out his flaws. My attitude should be, all right, we're going to work this thing together. That's submission. Submission is giving in. Submission is cooperating. How about this? Submission is agreeing. Submission is agreeing. All right, let's go back to the illustration that we had just a minute ago. We're talking about vacation. And vacation here, we've got the guy who wants to go camping. We've got the lady who would rather go to the historic site, stay in the hotel, all of those things. Now, here it is. And supposing the man decided, we're going to go camping. Now, I've got to say this. When you decide to go camping, I'm just going to give a word of advice for our guys, okay? If you decide to go camping, there's lots of things that can go wrong when you go camping. Are there not? My family and I decided to go camping. It wasn't a fight. We didn't have a fight or anything. We decided cooperatively. We were going to go camping anyways. We decided that. And we decided to go to this particular park or whatever. And so we stayed there. And it rained the entire time that we were there. I mean, we got there and it started. And it didn't stop until we left. I mean, it just rained. I got to say, it's not fun camping in a tent when it's just continuously raining. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you would never care to know what I'm talking about. Anyways, so, but that's what's going on. All right, so it's been a situation like that. We're camping out, and the man is there, and the wife is there, and the kids are there and everything. And boy, it's just raining, and this is just miserable. I mean, it's just cold. It's windy, it's raining, it's terrible. Now, here it is, your wife, okay? Your wife, you're supposed to submit. That's why we're camping. So we submitted, all right? We're camping, all of those things. Here it is. Now, your wife, the wife can say a couple things. She could say, kids, this is his fault. Dad wanted to go camping, so here we are, and this is how it turns out. It would have been much better had we gone to the hotel, and it wouldn't have mattered if it was raining. We could have still had a good time, but no, we're in this tent. Thin sheet of cloth between us and nature, and this is terrible. And so she could go on and on about all this, and the kids are sitting there thinking, this stinks. Man, this is terrible. Man, I don't want camping. And they said, Dad, You're not deciding next time. I mean, everybody just climbs up on dad and says, that's it. His vote's out. We're not listening to him. All right? She could do that. Can I say this? That's not submitting. Submitting is agreeing. All right? For instance, she could do this. Instead of saying it was his fault, she could say, kids, I know this isn't the best weather, but this is what, now get the change, we decided. Now you're thinking, wait a second, we didn't do anything. He did. No. When you submit, now you are agreeing. Now you're not blaming him. Why? You submitted to him. You said, hey, we're in this together. And when you have an attitude like that, can I say this? It can change the attitude towards the kids. It can change the attitude towards everything. See, we've got this attitude that simply says, hey, we decided to go camping. It's not the best weather, but you know what? We're going to have fun. Can I say that? Just let me give you a word of the wise for parents. This is for everybody. Your kids are dumb enough to believe it. All right? You could tell them this is fun, and they're, oh, this is fun. This is great. You know, okay, fine. They'll buy it, okay? But here it is. You've got to have the right attitude in the whole thing. If you have the wrong attitude, guess what? They're not buying any of it. See, you've got to be submissive. Submissive is giving in. Submissive is cooperative. Submissive is agreeing there. So it's a voluntary submission. Look at secondly in the text, Colossians chapter number 3. It would be a loyal submission. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves, now look at this, unto your own husbands. That is, wives, your submission needs to be unto your husbands. You don't submit to anybody else. Can I say this, wives? Here it is. You don't submit to the ladies at work. And the ladies at work said, why do you listen to that guy? Boy, do your own thing. Boy, you should do this, and you should do this. No. Your submission is to your own husband. Can I say this, ladies? Your submission is not to be to some other guy. You don't go looking to another guy. You don't find that guy and just say, hey, you know, what does he want? And he may look more caring, and he may look more compassionate, and he may look more handsome, and he may look this and that and the other. But here it is. You are supposed to submit. God says submit to your own husbands, not somebody else. So you've got to be very, very careful when it comes to that. So it's a voluntary submission. It's a loyal submission. Can I say lastly here, when we talk about wives, it's an expected submission. It's an expected submission. The Bible says in verse number 18 here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then it says this, as it is fit in the Lord. See, God expects you to act with a heart of submission. God expects you to act that way at home. And maybe instead of focusing on all the things that he's not, you ought to focus on what you're supposed to do. Let me give you three reasons that, maybe four. Four reasons that God's going to expect you to submit. Here's the first one. Because you're showing your family what it means to be submissive to the will of God. See, that's the whole idea. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, can you turn there real quickly? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. It says, wives, page 1254 if you need a page number. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, what's the practice or what is the thing that you're modeling? The Bible says, as unto the Lord. Your home, your family can know what it means to submit to God by how you submit to your husband. See, that's the illustration. God is our heavenly Father, and just as we need to be submissive to his authority, you need to be submissive to the authority of your husband. Here's the second thing. Number one, your family will learn submission by your submission. Number two is this, your submission can be a witness to your husband if he's an unbeliever. 1 Peter chapter number 3, we looked at that just a minute ago. But 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, they're not believers, they also may without the word be won. Now here's how they won. By the conversation of their wives or the lifestyle of their wives, by the fact that their wives submit, by the fact that their wives are doing what they're supposed to do, that will speak to the husband that he might be open to the gospel, open to the message of Jesus Christ. Here's the third reason. It's going to help you love your husband, or help your husband love you more. See, submission will help your husband love you more. That is, where there is submission, there is a natural reaction to bring about love. If you will, from a husband's point of view, how can I not help but loving somebody who is submissive to me? So I'm not in a fight with them all the time. They're submissive. It's going to help me love them more. Here's a fourth reason. That's simply this. It will shape your children's view of their father. It's going to shape your children's view. Again, if you're always fighting with them, what's the children see? Well, obviously, they see that there's problems between mom and dad. I understand that. But here it is. They see often when she's throwing all of those things out that he's made bad decisions, he's done all these things that aren't right, and she hasn't submitted and all those things. Here it is. Now they're looking at their father with a viewpoint of saying, hey, this guy is just a person who does everything wrong, and this person's not obeying, and this person's not doing good things. And so they have a warped view, or they have a wrong view of their father. That makes a big difference when we come down in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And we looked at the fathers have the role to be able to raise their children right, and that they should be instilling the right values in their children. But my friend, it's hard to do that when they look on dad as some fumbling idiot that can't do anything right. And they got that view because of you, mom. See, we need to realize submission is an important thing. Well, let's come back to Colossians chapter number 3, and let's talk about husbands. I told you we'd get there. Colossians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 19, where the Bible says this, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Notice the role of the Christian husband. Well, Ephesians expands this idea of loving just slightly. Turn over there real quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. We're real close. Just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25, where the Bible says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible says in this verse, it brings out that we need to have a love for our wives like Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? Well, first of all, he loved the church unconditionally. That's how he loved the church. He loved it unconditionally. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4, page 1324. 1324. Look at 1 John chapter number 4. And look at verse number 8. 1324. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now look at this. For God is love. That is, verse 8 tells us that God is the very definition of love. We can't begin to understand love until we begin to understand God. And God's love, can I say this, is not based on what we do. God's love is to those who haven't done anything good. The Bible would say in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10 that there's none good, no, not one. That's you and I. We've all done that which is good, yet the Bible says that God loved us. Matter of fact, look at verse number 10. Right here, 1 John 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he did what? He loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here it is. The Bible says we didn't love God. It was God who showed love to us. Now, often we think about the idea of love as saying, hey, if I love you, you love me, we'll live happily ever after. That's not what the Bible teaches when it comes to the area of God. It wasn't that we loved God, it was that God loved us. And he loved us so much, the Bible says here, that he sent his son, he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to be the propitiation. Now that's a big fancy word. It simply means the complete payment or a complete satisfaction. He satisfied what? Our sin debt. See, he was a propitiation for our sins. Now here's the whole thing. Whose sin? Well, I have, you have, he has, and she has, right? We've all sinned, the Bible says here. And Jesus Christ came down. God sent Jesus to this world to die because of what we did wrong, because of our sin. The book of Romans brings out this idea, and we don't have time to turn over there, but Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, for scarcely For a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That is, the Bible's bringing out here, if you have a good person, sometimes there will be people who will step up. Sometimes there'll be people who are willing to die for that person. We understand that, and sometimes there's our society where that even happens, and we applaud the bravery of somebody who would do that. But the Bible says in verse number 8, the very next verse, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not a good man, not a man who had done great things. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. While we were that who did wrong, Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. He paid our sins. He paid what we owed. He did that which we did not deserve. He loved us without us doing anything in return. It's an unconditional love. And husbands, can I say this? Are you loving your wife with an unconditional love? For instance, do you love her when she cooks your favorite meal? Do you love her when she burns your favorite meal? Do you love her when she forgets any meal? Unconditional love. Doesn't matter. I'm going to love her no matter what. See, we need to have a love for her like Christ loved the church. He didn't love good people. He loved us who were not good. Didn't matter. That's the kind of love he had. But not only did he have an unconditional love, secondly, he had a sacrificial love. That's the love of Christ. It's unconditional. Secondly, it's sacrificial. We see it right here, 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16, the Bible says here, and we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in there, I'm looking at the wrong verse. I'm looking at chapter number 3. I'm sorry. Go to chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here it is. It's a sacrificial love. What did he do? Well, the Bible says he laid down his life for us. He died for us. Jesus died for our sins. He was that propitiation we talked about there a minute ago. Can I say this? That's true love. When you're willing to give up everything. And Jesus gave up his very life that he because of his love for us. You know, I thought growing up that my brother and sister loved me. But once in a while, it didn't happen often, but once in a while when I got in trouble, never did my brother or sister walk in there and say, Dad, punish me instead. Dad, I'll take it. Hit me. I was telling the teenagers this morning, sometimes I got a spanking, and my dad would spank me with his belt, and when he took his belt off, I thought it was like 4 miles long. I mean, it just kept on going and going forever there. And boy, you know, just the sight of it just put fear in you as he was pulling that belt off and those things. And never did my brother, never did my sister say, I'll take their place. But can I say that's exactly what Jesus did? It's a sacrificial love. Now, the best part about Jesus' love is that the fact that Jesus died in my place and I, because of what he did, can go to heaven. That's the wonderful part of Jesus' love, what he's done for me. Here, look at 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says this, he that hath the Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, hath life. If you believed on the Son, if you realize that the Son has died for your sins. If you believe that Jesus gave of himself for you, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. But the Bible goes on and says, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you. Now look at it. He wrote these things to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, he wrote it so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, the person who is believing on the Son of God, the person who is believing in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, that person, the Bible says here, can know that they have eternal life. That person can know that they're on their way to heaven. Hey, the person who's trying to be a good person, I'm trusting the fact that I'm a good person to get me to heaven. You won't know that you're going to heaven. You can't know. Because the Bible says here, those that believe on the name of the Son of God can know. If I'm believing on my being a good person, or maybe I'm believing the fact that I put money in the offering plate, or maybe we're having communion tonight in our 6 o'clock service. Hope you're here for that. But boy, I'm taking part in communion, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to take care of that bread and juice, and I'm going to take part in that. Hey, certainly I'm going to heaven. My friend, that's not whoever has the Son. That's whoever has communion or offering or church attendance. Whoever has the Son hath life. You believe in what the Son has done for you? Have you believed on Jesus Christ to be your sacrifice for sin? Have you trusted Him? If you haven't, can I say that today's the day to do that? He loved you unconditionally. He loved you so much that He gave His life. He was a sacrificial, or He had a sacrificial love for you. Now, just like 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16 says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, Jesus did do that for us. Can I say, let's bring it back into the context of the home and family of which we're talking about here this morning in the book of Colossians. What are husbands to do? Well, they're supposed to be willing to give their lives for their wives. That is, we're supposed to have the unconditional love. We're also supposed to have the sacrificial love like Jesus had. Now, in the day and age in which we live today, it is probable, it's not always true, but it is probable that our husbands that are here today will not be called upon to give of your life for your wife. Again, it's possible, but probably not. That would be the abnormal situation in which the society of which we live in today. But can I say this? We should be just as much willing to have a sacrifice like Jesus had a sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Let's put some shoe leather on that, if you will. If our wife wants to do something, then sacrificially, we give up our rights of things that we may want to do and say, okay, fine. For instance, if we're talking about, let's go back to the illustration we're talking about earlier with vacation, okay? Well, I want to go camping. She wants to go to the hotel and those things, all right? So he knows and he realizes she really wants to go to this hotel. She really wants to go to this hotel site. She really doesn't want to go camping. Here it is. You may sacrifice your desire to go camping in order to please her. Because why? Because you love her. That's why. See, we need to have a love. The Bible says love like Christ loved. What does that mean? This means sacrificial love. I read of a wife who had been married to a coach, a husband, for 34 years, long time. And she learned one thing about her husband. Well, probably several things. But one thing she learned about her husband is that her husband was never going to miss a game. I mean, if the game was on, he was there. He was a sports advocate, and he coached several games, and if there was a game going on, he was going to be there. Well, one particular time, this couple wasn't doing very well. They were kind of having a fight, a little bit of argument amongst themselves, and she finally got frustrated, and she said, "Frank, you'd miss my funeral to go to a ball game." Frank said, "Honey, what in the world ever made you think I'd schedule your funeral on the day of a game?" Some people can learn a few things when it comes to sacrificial love. Are we willing to give up things that we love, things that we want to do for her? That's sacrificial love. See, we need to have a Christ-like love. Back in Colossians chapter number 3, we see in verse number 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That is, secondly, we need to have a love that doesn't grow bitter. Bitterness comes in when you're filled with disappointment, you're filled with hate, you're filled with anger. That is, when you find shortcomings in her and you begin to focus on those shortcomings in her rather than the fact that you should be loving her unconditionally and sacrificially, you know what happens? Bitterness begins to set in. Now, there's at least two things that will help us to make sure that bitterness doesn't spring up in our lives, husbands. And I want you to really think about this. Here's number one. You've got to be in control of your anger. You've got to be in control of your anger. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, page 1253. And look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 26. The Bible says this, "Be ye angry," now look at this, "and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Can I say this? Often our anger is not that which is right. There's an anger that there's an anger you can have and you won't be sinning. But can I say the vast majority of our anger doesn't fall in that category? The vast majority of our anger falls in the category of being upset with her or upset with the things that went on at work and carrying over at home or those things. And we have that anger and we have that boiling over and the things that are going on there. And the Bible says in verse number 27, the very next verse, "Neither give place to the devil." And I think those two verses are put there together for a reason. That is, when we have anger that is not right and we're lashing out at her or we're saying things that aren't right to her, here it is. We're giving place to the devil in our lives. We're allowing the bitterness to come in, from which the devil will launch an attack on your home, on your family, on your marriage, and he will seek to destroy it. He's going to destroy those things. My friend, we got to be a person who's realizing that we've got to control our anger. We've got to control that anger. Let me give you a second thing. You've got to encourage the right attitude. Encourage the right attitude. Husbands, we can amen and we can say preach it and we can do all those things when it comes to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22 when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And we can say that and say, "Boy, preach it, Pastor. That's exactly what we need and those things." But do we get a hold of the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23 when it says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." That is, husbands, you're the head like Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, why don't you give her something to follow, like Jesus gives us something to follow? Husbands, why don't you be the right example for her, like Jesus is the right example for us? Husbands, why don't you have the right attitude around the house, like Jesus has the right attitude around the house? Husbands, why don't you demonstrate the right things? And why don't you stop coming back at her with harsh words like Jesus would never do? And why do you not lead in the area of pleasant words in the home? And why don't you lead spiritually in the home? And when was the last time that you gave your wife something that she should follow? We're all upset that she's not submitting. But in truth, we don't have character worthy of being submitted to. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Marriage can be good if we work at it. Bitterness is the normal path of the world, but God's got a different way. Love is God's way. Folks, can I say this? God's given us a plan that will work. What's the plan? Here it is. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. And when we each do what we're supposed to do, it makes a great marriage. Makes a great home. Makes a great family. But when one or both aren't doing what they're supposed to do, there's disharmony, there's disruption, there's disgrace that will come from it. There's harm. My friend, God doesn't want you to have a terrible marriage. God wants you to have a great marriage. We're out of time, and so we can't look at the last two things here, verse 20 and 21. We'll come back to that another time. But would you notice this, what God says? Notice the role that you're supposed to have. And would you stop worrying about him or stop worrying about her and start worrying about you? And you start focusing on what you need to do. Other things tend to work themselves out. We're supposed to do right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, or this morning, I should say, for our homes, for our families. And Father, really, as we look in our world today, they're just a mess. They're just a wreck. Father, I pray that you'd work in our homes and families. Lord, I pray for some wives here this morning. Father, that just really honestly, they want to have a home and family that's right, but Lord, they've got to be honest with themselves and say they haven't been submitting how they ought to submit. Lord, we're not talking about an abusive situation or anything, but Lord, we're just talking about a wife who'd rather have her own way than submit to what her husband's way is. I pray that you'd help that wife. Father, we're thinking about a husband here this morning that, Lord, is not obeying like you would have them to, or not loving, I should say, like you would have them to. Lord, they're not taking after the example of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done, and Lord, his love for us that was unconditional. Lord, that love for us that was sacrificial. Lord, that love for us that gave his only begotten Son. Lord, may we learn from the love of God. And Father, love our wives how we ought. Father, that our homes and our families would come together and would grow. And Lord, that you'd use the Word of God to help us that way. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, let me ask just a couple questions in our closing time here this morning. First question is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You now realize that Jesus is the one who can save you. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And here this morning, you're believing on what Jesus did to get you to heaven. You're not believing on a church or offering or anything else, but you're believing on Jesus to get you to heaven. You've never come to faith. You've never believed on him before as your way to heaven. Would you be a person here this morning that would just slip up your hand and just say, Pastor Sons, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never done that before, but I am right now. Anybody like that here this morning? You just slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor Silas. Second question is simply this. Wives, are you here today? Would you say that, Pastor Silas, I've got to be honest, I need to submit more. I haven't been submitting like I ought to my husband. And Pastor Silas, the Lord's convicted me of that. And would you pray for me to be a more submissive wife? Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see that wife, that hand. Anybody else this morning? I need to be a submissive wife. And thirdly is simply this to our husbands. Husbands, are you loving your wives like Christ loved the church? How many husbands here this morning would say, Pastor Silas, pray for me. I need to love my wife more than I have. I haven't been loving her right. Anybody? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in our homes and families. Lord, I pray that they'd be stronger as we do what you would say to do. Lord, you've given us the recipe. Lord, you've given us the things that we need to know. I pray we practice those things now. In Jesus' name, amen.